Okay, well, let's look at the book of Genesis. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 and pick up our study. We've got Joseph in prison. He's been in prison for a number of years. We don't know exactly how long, but we think he's probably been there about 10 years. And what's life like for him in this prison? From our study. He's what?
He's an overseer in a sense of the prison.
Okay, all right. Okay.
Keep guard.
Okay.
But he's still meek even to the prison.
Okay, all right. He's maintained his meekness of spirit. He's still a very humble man. He's a faithful servant, isn't he, in that prison? Is he in prison because of something he did wrong? What did he do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, didn't he? He happened to be God's man, and the devil's men hated him. Amen? And so tell me how he wound up in this prison.
He was accused of the overseer?
The captain of the guard, okay?
His captain of guard wife had tried to entice him into her way of life.
Into an immoral act.
Right, and he ran, and she had tore his clothing off when he ran, and then she wanted to accuse him of, she screamed and to bring the people in that weren't there to kind of entice her story that he had taken advantage of her.
Okay. And when the husband came home, who is the captain of Pharaoh's guard, she tells the husband, this slave that you brought into the house has molested me. And here's his garment to prove it. And so Potiphar, the captain of the guard, who was Joseph's master, had him thrown into Pharaoh's prison. And in Pharaoh's prison, he has continued to be faithful, continued to maintain a humble and meek spirit, continued to refuse to grumble and complain about his situation and about his condition. And we're told that in the prison, in verse 22 of chapter 39, says the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in there. So he was like the number one trustee, wasn't he? And he had the same kind of responsibility in the prison that he'd had previously in Potiphar's house. Now, in the prison, while he was there, two other guys get thrown into the prison. You remember who they were? Okay, the baker and the butler. Who's baker and who's butler? Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. See, this is Pharaoh's prison. Okay, and we talked about the kind of a prison that it was. While it's referred to in a couple of places here as a house and so on, these prisons were not, didn't have color TVs in them. They didn't have air conditioning in them. These were the kinds of prisons that you would see in, do you remember that? You remember an old movie, probably from the 30s or 40s, called The Iron Mask? Anybody ever see that? About a fella in a dungeon, they put an iron mask on him. And anybody ever remember that? Dirty, filthy. When I read about this prison, these images come to my mind. So here he is. Here he is in the prison. We pick up the story in the 40th chapter, verse 5 today. And Don, perhaps you'd begin to read for us. We'll read a verse at a time.
And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison.
Okay. Now God's at work here, isn't he? Nobody knows it yet but him. But here comes a dream. All right, next, Mary.
And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad.
All right, next.
Then he had Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the court of his lord's house, saying, and wherefore look ye so sadly today?
All right, next, Barbara.
They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you.
Okay. All right, now, how do we know these dreams are from God, just based on what you've read so far? How many of, let me ask you this question. How many of you have had a dream that you know was from God? Okay, how do you know it is? How many of you have had dreams that you know wasn't from God? How do you know they weren't? We're not going to study dreams today, but I want to make some comments about them while we're on the subject, because dreams for the next few weeks are going to be real important to us in the study here. Look at Ecclesiastes. How many of you can find Ecclesiastes? First one that finds Ecclesiastes gets a prize. Who's got it? Okay, Donna. Read Ecclesiastes 5 and 3. Let's everybody find Ecclesiastes before Donna reads. Ecclesiastes now is among what we call the wisdom literature. If you can find Job and Palms, then you can find Proverbs, and then Song, and then Ecclesiastes. Okay? So just remember Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song, Ecclesiastes. Everybody find it? Okay, Donna, give us Ecclesiastes 5:3.
For a dream cometh through the multitude of business.
Stop right there. Read that again.
For a dream cometh through the multitude of business.
Read that again.
For a dream cometh through the multitude of business.
Where do most dreams come from? What's that mean?
Too much going on in your mind.
Yeah. I call them pizza dreams. Too much pizza, you know? You go to sleep at night, you get all these things on your mind and rolling around in your head, you know, and then all these wild, weird dreams come. And in the pizza dreams, or this is just my term now, right? Pizza dreams, or dreams that come from the multitude of business, generally are forgotten when you wake or shortly after you wake. Now, this is not a way that you can always tell what the source of your dreams are, okay? But normally, dreams that come in this way are dreams that come and then they go. And you may even remember at breakfast, I dreamed the craziest dream last night. But when you're trying to tell somebody what it was, you can't remember it. It makes no lasting impression upon you. It may be so significant when you had it that you wake up with a start. But in the morning, it's gone. It's just the multitude of business. It's the machinations of an old man's mind, if you will. But then there are other dreams that when God gives a dream, it seems that the dream keeps rolling over in your mind after you wake, over and over. It's like it won't let you alone. You know how it is when the Holy Spirit is trying to get something across to you? You get something bubbling out of your spirit, just kind of rolls through your mind, a thought, and you think, you know, the first time that comes, And then here it is again. And here it is again. And then here it is again. And it just dogs you. Just keeps coming back and back and back, and you can't let go of it. You got to deal with it, and you begin to meditate on that. If you meditate on that a bit, the Lord will begin to open it up for you and begin to show you what it is He's trying to communicate with you. Most of the dreams we have are not spiritual dreams at all. They're simply the workings of our minds. You know, the most dreams come through the multitude of business. However, God does speak to us through dreams. The fact that my confidence is this. When I wake up in the morning, if I have dreamed that night, I don't go into fasting and prayer, oh God, what are you trying to show me? Oh Lord, I really have to understand this. Because if it's Him, He'll keep bringing it back. He'll just keep bringing it back. He'll keep bringing it back. He'll keep bringing it back. He won't let you alone with it. Until you finally do whatever it is that He's trying to get across to you. Anybody else want to comment on that? So I asked the question a moment ago, how do we know that these dreams came from God? What indication do we have, at least? Couldn't get it out of their mind, could they? They woke up the next morning. They weren't sad because they were in the prison. It was all over their face. That something had occurred that was different today from yesterday. Something had happened to them in their sleep. Joseph could see it. Apparently everybody else could see it. It says in verse 6, Joseph came into them in the morning, looked upon them, behold, they were sad. And then he asks them the question, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now, it would be a silly question, really, to ask a man in prison why he's looking so rough. But so apparently there was a significant depreciation in their general demeanor, their general attitude. He noticed something about them. This was occupying. They're worried about what happened, what this dream was through. What does this mean? Okay? And when this is happening to us, I can tell you that the Lord does not deal with me very often in dreams. But when he has, this is the kind of reaction that I have to it. I just can't let it go. And sometimes there'll be days. I can remember one situation where I had a dream and it was day. I was just wrestling with it. What does it mean? And most dreams, they're gone by the time you shave. You know, you couldn't tell anybody if you wanted to what you dreamt. And what, didn't I shave this morning? Okay, Lois. Lois says she doesn't shave, so she never forgets a dream. But you understand the point. You know that something occurred, right? You know something occurred, but you can't remember to tell anybody about it. I've had it many times. Here's this dream, and it was either good or it was bad or whatever, but it was interesting, and I really want to tell somebody about it. And I get about as far. I had this crazy dream last night, you know. You can't remember it. It's frustrating. But when God's dealing with you about something, situation where I just kept wrestling with it. There were several days went by, and I couldn't. I would have been exactly like this, maybe not sad, but concerned. And I told the dream to my wife. She told me what it meant. And I understood it, you know. But it was such that I couldn't get free from it. It just kept over and over and over and over and over again until you tell somebody and they tell you what, you know, and boom, yes, I know, I understand it. That's exactly what that means. And that's what's happening here. These men are troubled by this, and in their spirit, they cannot let loose of this. And so here's Joseph. What's going on? And they say, well, we dreamed. And nobody, we don't know anybody who can interpret it for us. What does the dream mean? We know it's significant because we're troubled in our spirit. And what's Joseph's answer to them? How does he respond to them? Yeah, see, so you're asking the wrong people. If you want to find out what the dream means, you've got to talk to the one who gave it to you. Interpretations belong to God. And so you're going to get your answer from God. Okay, so let's look at the next verse then. I think Claire, huh? Verse 9.
And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me.
Okay, I saw a vine. Jerry?
And in the vine were three branches, and it was though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth white grapes.
All right, this is what I saw in my dream. It's like a vision. Charles?
Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I touched the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand.
This apparently is this butler's responsibility to prepare the wine for Pharaoh. And so he says, in the vision, I saw the grapes, and I pressed the juice out of them into the cup, and I gave it to Pharaoh. John, would you like to read the next verse for us? 12, uh-huh.
And Joseph said unto him, this is the
interpretation.
The three days.
3 days, okay. This is what he's saying. Here, okay, now you've told me the dream. Here's the dream. You saw a vine. In the vine were three branches. The branches budded, blossomed, and then brought forth grapes. He saw all of this in the dream. He saw these grapevines. He saw the branches. He saw the grapes come forth. He went over, got the ripe grapes, and he pressed them into the cup and gave it to Pharaoh. Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The three branches in this vine represent 3 days. Now, how does Joseph know that? He's getting this information from the Spirit of God. Now, can the Spirit of God speak to someone who does not have the Spirit of God in him? Oh, wait a minute. My husband's not saved. He's not baptized in the Holy Ghost. He doesn't know anything about God. Don't you tell me that God could speak to me through that man. Whoa. See? God can use, don't you ever forget this, God used a donkey. He used a donkey. He's called in the scripture an ass to speak to his prophet Balaam to correct him, right? He spoke, remember, in the New Testament, some say, well, it's Old Testament times. Tell me New Testament. Well, in New Testament times, when Jesus was called before the Sanhedrin, it was Caiaphas the high priest who said, it's good that one should be given for the country. One should be sacrificed. And the scripture tells us that that was prophesying. Now, what is prophesying? That's God speaking to men, isn't it? And here was a man, this was a man who participated in the sentencing of Jesus Christ to death. But God spoke through his mouth because of the position that he held, you know? So we have to be real careful. I keep saying this, I say it over and over and over again, judge the message and not the messenger. Now listen, could God speak through our president? Oh, could he? Even his wife? I'm done. Now listen, Jesus said, if these don't praise me, the stones will cry out. So that tells me stones could talk if God wanted to speak, couldn't he? He talks in the Old Testament prophets about how the walls speak. So we have to be careful. We have to listen for the message and not the messenger. Sometimes God will bring you a message through your worst enemy. But when it's God, it won't let you alone. See, his word just keeps, it just keeps, in the Old Testament prophets, God spoke through the prophet and said, is my word not like a hammer? It just, fire, and like a fire, yeah. So, we've got to listen here. So here's Joseph. Now, Joseph's a good man, but he's not filled with the Holy Ghost. He has the Spirit of God on him, obviously, but doesn't have the Spirit of God in him because nobody had that until Jesus came. And he is giving the interpretation. The interpretation is coming from God, and the interpretation begins, as John read in verse 12, the three branches are 3 days. Here's some more of the interpretation, Lois.
Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler.
Okay. All right. So the interpretation is that in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to, he says, lift up your head. He's going to free you out of this prison. And you're going to be back in your old place again. You'll be Pharaoh's cupbearer. You're going to deliver his wine to him once again, just like you did before. 3 days this is going to happen, okay? All right, verse 14, Fran.
But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness. I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of the prison.
I'm so glad for that verse. You know, it just shows me that Joseph was human. I mean, the man is just inhuman. If we read the story as we've been studying here, how can a man be so selfless? How can a man be so absolutely unconcerned about himself? And so here is just a glimmer that Joseph is very much an ordinary kind of a person. It gives me hope, yes. I think it gives us all hope. And so... He gives the interpretation faithfully as God showed it to him. Now, how does that happen? How did that interpretation come to Joseph, do you think? How'd that happen to him?
I think the Lord dropped it in his spirit. He just entered, you know, the Lord just gave it.
Just kind of a knowing, isn't it? He tells the dream and you just have an understanding of it. Nobody else in the place understands it, right? Now, we could call that a supernatural event, couldn't we? It's something other than natural. He didn't deduce this. Nobody else knew anything about it. But as the man is telling the dream, Joseph has, first of all, he's got faith in the God who knows everything. He said out of his mouth, didn't he? Isn't God the interpreter of dreams? That tells us where his faith is. And as the dream is unfolding here from the butler, here comes the interpretation, just kind of, as Charles says, just kind of dropped in his spirit. He just kind of knows. He just sees it. There's a perception there. And it's a revelation. The Bible calls this revelation. It's a revealing. And he just knew it. How do you know it? God just gave it. You just have a knowing. See?
Well, in 39:23, it said, because the Lord was with him, and in that which he did, the Lord made it.
Yes. Yes. And this man had, in spite of all of his misfortune, he had a tremendous confidence in his God, didn't he? Tremendous confidence. Never lost his hope. Never lost his confidence. Jerry?
I was just thinking, this guy really, I'm impressed with Joseph. You know, when the Lord answers a prayer for us sometimes, like, look what he just did here. He just used him. He knew that the Lord used him. And you don't see Joseph praying and asking God to deliver him. You know, he doesn't ask the Lord to deliver him. But here he's asking.
He's going to take advantage of the situation.
It's all bubbly up there. Well, maybe if by chance, you know, the Lord get me out of this. Maybe
yeah.
That'd be a good time.
Yeah, yeah. He's certainly taking advantage of the situation. He didn't miss a lick, in other words, huh?
I don't think so.
I don't either. No, I don't either. It's very normal, you know.
As we proceed, we'll see that apparently was the Lord having the baker. Satan.
Which one was it now?
What difference does it make? But anyway, he used that means to get him out of there.
That's exactly right.
This guy apparently just, he forgot.
Yeah. Yeah, we have here that we have the combination of the supernatural and then the very natural onflowing of events, you know, in the story. Charles, I saw your hand.
It's just amazing. It's,
okay. All right. So Joseph sees an opportunity here, and he grabs a hold of it. No, I don't find anything wrong with that either. Jesus said that when it comes to the kingdom of God, he said the violent take it by force. You know, there are many who say, oh yeah, if God wants to save me, he can do it anytime. I'm ready. But see, that's not the way you're going to receive salvation. You've got to take hold of it. You've got to grab onto it. Faith is an active thing.
That lady grabbed over had the issue of blood.
Yes, exactly right. I know if I can just get a hold of the hem of his garment, I know that I shall be healed. We must press into it. There must be an act. In other words, you can't have a passive faith. It's got to be an active faith. You've got to believe it to the degree that it will sponsor in you an action. You must act. Normally we act with our mouth, but some kind of an action. You can't just let it happen to you like rain. You'll die and go to hell. See, salvation doesn't just drop on you like the rain. Salvation's available to you, but you must take it. You must reach out and take it. The scripture uses the word in the New Testament, the Greek word lambano, where we have translated in the New Testament to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the new birth, to receive salvation. But that Greek word lambano literally means take hold of. It doesn't mean accept. It means take hold of. And so, you know, that's an important principle. Many people never really get a hold of spiritual things because they're so passive. If you really know that you're a sinner, and if you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your salvation, and if you really believe that God loves you and wants you to be a part of his family, then you will aggressively, actively possess that. In the same way that you mothers, You set a table for your children, but you expect your children to come to the table and sit down and eat. You don't feed them when they're able, do you? If they don't take it, they don't get it. Rob?
What about the dreams? Did the scripture prescribe them during
bouncing? That could certainly occur. Sure. There's no reason why that wouldn't occur. Often you have to be very careful about that because oftentimes people use that as a manipulating device, just like personal prophecy. And sometimes people have pizza dreams about you. And, you know, you have to be careful.
Would you understand it, or would you have to seek others about it? You know, somebody was telling you I had a dream about you. Wouldn't the Lord instantly, or...
Not necessarily, but when you did hear the interpretation, you'd know that it was God. See, that's the key, whether he showed it to you yourself or whether he gave it to you through somebody else. He may use lots of people in your life, but when you hear the truth, you know it. It just... Well, that, of course. But if it's something that you're to act upon, it's the witness of the Spirit of God in you to determine whether this is something you want to accept or whether you want to reject, you know. Somebody comes along and says, I had a dream about you last night. You know, you're going to be in a car accident sometime soon, and you're going to lose both your legs. You know, that's not the kind of thing that that you want to be receiving. Right. Right. But see, that's occultic. That's occultish. And there are those that just wouldn't ride in a car ever again. Because, you know, because they buy into that manipulation, that demonic manipulation. But yes, God can speak to us through lots of different ways. And that's why I keep saying, you hear me say over and over and over again, judge the message. Not the messenger. Judge the message. And we judge the message by the witness of the Holy Ghost within us. Okay, Lois?
I have a couple things that I'll try to stay on the topic. On dreams.
Thank you. Claire, see to it that she stays on the subject.
No, in March I had a dream, and I don't dream often either, but I had this dream in March, and there was an aspect of it that I wanted to find out that... During the dream, I knew I was dreaming. I mean, well, I guess after I woke up, I knew it was a dream, but I was dreaming, and it was so, I didn't understand it. And I remember, I was in the dream, and I remember in the dream saying, what is this? And instantly, the Lord showed me what it meant, and what it was, and it was a few short words. Back in Ecclesiastes, it says, the next part of the verse, a fool's voice is number, a multitude of words, and I don't know why, but a lot of times when God is speaking, he just gives me like a phrase or a sentence.
Just simple.
Very simple. Very, and that's what it was. This elaborate dream, when I said in the dream, what is this? Not even thinking I was praying. I knew then it was the voice of the Lord, and he gave me this simple statement. Go and tell, blank, blank. It was just real simple. And when I woke up, that's the part I remembered, was to go and tell, whatever, and try to elaborate. The other part of it was like, what happened there? What was that? All it was after I said, what is this? And then that part I remembered. So, but it happened during the dream. It was like,
yeah.
I was dreaming. And
yeah.
I got these mistakes.
And having not had pizza the night before, you knew. You knew that it was God. Yes.
Yeah, I don't often do that. So.
Yeah. Charles?
While we're on the subject, I remember TBN had this guy that God had given him a vision. He called it from the Lord. And something disastrous was going to happen on June 9th. I mean, and so the Christian world crucified the old boy, Jan. What's her husband's name? What's the guy?
Crouch.
Yeah. But he dropped him like a hot potato, you know. I mean, and we've heard a lot of things. I heard Pat Robinson say this as well. We just go wait and see. The Lord hadn't spoken to me. We just go, you know, take it with a grain of salt. So I kept trying to find out, well, what's going on here? If you notice, though, as you said, God would destroy evil in this country. They had an earthquake in Colombia that wiped virtually out the poppy crop. So whether that could be anything to do with it or not, I don't know what to do. But how many remember something to supposed to have a catastrophe on June 9th? Does anybody remember this?
I heard that, but I didn't know what he said. Something was
going to happen
on June 9th.
What did
he say?
Wow, well, no, well, God, evil.
Evil.
Yeah, the Lord's
going to wipe out evil.
Evil would be ripped from the earth.
Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the bottom line in all of this, I think. While this doesn't refer specifically to dreams, it does, I think, give us a principle here for all kinds of spiritual revelations, whether they are dreams or visions or spoken prophecies or whatever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. Quench not the Spirit. We don't want to do anything that to quench means to put out the fire. Say, we don't pour cold water. on those things which are spiritual. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. I think we could say, despise not dreams or visions. But prove all things. Put everything to the test. The first test is the test of the Word. The second test is the test of the Holy Spirit's witness within you. Over and over again, the Scripture says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. In my judgment, what that refers to for the New Testament Christian, you want two witnesses on anything that you're going to accept as being from God. And the two witnesses are the witness of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and the witness of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So if we're children of God, we can anticipate His Holy Spirit leading us. And if we, oftentimes you sense things you think are in your spirit, but then you go to the Word looking for confirmation, you find, whoa, that's a violation of something that's in the Word. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You know, that's something else. So you'll always be on solid ground if you will get two witnesses, not two human witnesses. See, make sure you understand this. I can go find two people who will verify any crazy thing I want to tell you. So you don't go to two human witnesses, no matter who they may be, no matter how, you know, even if Pat Robertson and Paul Crouch verified it, okay? Two human witnesses, not what this is talking about. Two witnesses are the witness of the Holy Ghost in the Scripture and the witness of the Holy Ghost inside you. You get those two witnesses, and then you move boldly, okay? If you don't have those two, then you wait until you get them, okay? Others can kind of help us see what God's trying to show us. But prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. That which isn't good, what do? You just discard it. Okay? So it means that when you have dreams, when you have visions, when you have personal prophecies, when you have revelations that are purported to be from God, when somebody's, I dreamed a dream about you, and I want to tell you all about this. I can tell you this. When I was first baptized in the Holy Ghost, somebody said, I dreamed a dream about you. Yes, tell me what. You know, what was it? But after, 19 years, I have learned to, oh, have you? You know, I have a very different reaction to that now. And I'm very much, you know me and the supernatural. I am very much open to the things of God. But I have seen so much junk, and I have seen so much trash, and I've seen so much masquerading. I mean, it's like going, spiritual things oftentimes like going to a masquerade party. You don't know what's behind the mask. And let's look at one other thing, Hebrews 5 here. So a little bit of skepticism is appropriate. You know, I guess maybe a better word not would be skepticism, but would be caution. Caution, discerning, yeah. Waiting for the Lord to give the discernment, though. So many folks are so excited. You know, the reason we have so much occult activity in the world and in our country, the reason all this New Age junk, all of this mediums and guides, and we get all these Hollywood people and all these, you can't turn on the TV anymore without getting an ad for the psychic network, you know. They got a psychic love network, and then they got the regular psychic network. And, we're going to have all that. Now, people do not pay the millions of dollars that it costs to run those kinds of advertisements. If we don't have millions of people in our country, this is a civilized country. This is an educated country. But we've got people dying now, 900 psychic. Why are they doing that? They are hungering for the supernatural. They want a revelation beyond themselves. And we're so, we're so open to that. People are so open to that. It's something we need to understand. We need to be careful of. There's so much of that going on. Look at chapter 5, book of Hebrews, verse number 14, 13 and 14, 12, 13 and 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, the basic principles of the Word of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, to what age people do you give milk? babies, okay, because it can't eat meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those that have grown up. And here's how we get grown up. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we can come to the place where we can discern, we can judge between that which is of God. We can prove that which is good, and we can discard that which is evil. We can come to a place where we can say, yes, that's God. No, that isn't God. And we ought to, all of us, come to that place. But if we don't come to that place, the reason we don't come to that place is because we're unskillful in the Word. Now, if we're skillful in the Word, then we will come to that place where our senses have been successfully exercised, to where we have sufficient spiritual maturity that we can. Now, obviously, we want pastors and elders who are walking in this kind of discernment, don't we? Hey, we certainly want somebody who we can depend upon in that area, pastors, elders, teachers, and so on. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody has perfect discerning in these areas. I wouldn't want anybody to think that. But for all of us, this is not something that is just for our leaders. This is something that is also for all of us as believers. Strong meat belongeth to them, and I wouldn't say all of them, who have grown up, who having their senses exercised. I tell you, I've had my senses exercised. I've fallen flat on my face so many times. Charles, haven't you? I mean, haven't you missed it here and on occasion? And we had that experience. It's embarrassing. It's frustrating. Listen, never again. No, I'm not ever going to get it. And then, but the Lord, he keeps pressing because you're growing up. It's like the little child who is a toddler. He's 10 months old, and he stands up, and he around the table, and you call him away from the table, and he lets go of the table, and he goes down on his keister, right? He's never going to walk again, right? Because he can't make it. You finally get him. You stand him up, right? And you let go of him. And he falls down again. Then he won't take your hands the next time, right? He's never going to do it again. But you won't let him. You keep encouraging him. Because you know that he should grow up to be able to walk independently. And that's what God is doing with us. So we don't despise dreams, and we don't despise visions, and we don't despise prophesyings, but we must grow up to the point where we can make discerning judgments. And the first principle for establishing ourselves as mature believers is to become skilled in the word of righteousness. See, if you know the word of God, and somebody gives you one of these wild dreams, Rob, your spirit's not going to receive it. You're just not going to. You're not going to. You know it's so foreign to what's inside you, what you've built on the inside of you by the Word of God, that it's just not going to work for you. You're just going to reject it as out of hand. Okay. All right, let's go back to Genesis 40 again. Dreams. So verse 14 was the last verse we read. Joseph has interpreted the dream. He said, now, this says something to me also. Excuse me, this 14th verse says something very important about Joseph's faith. Joseph really believed that he had given him the right interpretation, didn't he? He really knew in his heart that this man was going to be free in 3 days. And we know he knew that because of what he said. He said, when you're free, then, show kindness to me and remember that it was me that that God used to do this. So when you're in Pharaoh's presence, how about putting in a good word? Mention my name in Sheboygan. And so here's his faith speaking here. He really knows that this is going to happen. Love that kind of faith. Okay, who's our next reader? Pat. 15.
Indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon.
It's really nice also, isn't it, to have a clear conscience. Real important to have a clear conscience. Joseph knew that he was in prison unfairly. He had done nothing to deserve his imprisonment. And in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we're told, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. So, but if we have done something wrong, if we're getting what we deserve, we're not going to have any confidence. I mean, our faith is just not going to work. All right? Okay, let's see if we can't make it down through the rest of the chapter here. Gene, how about reading verse 16?
When the chief baker saw the interpretation of good...
Nope, stop right there. See what's happened to the baker? Oh, this is working out okay. I think I'll take my crack at it. Okay? Go ahead.
He said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head.
Boy, this is great. In 3 days, I'm going to be out of here. I had the same. He had three branches. I had three baskets. Boy, he's going to get out of here. I'm going to get out of here, too. Okay? All right? These men obviously have a very high regard for Joseph, too. You can really see that here. All right? Let's see. Ken is engaged. So, Rob, let's have you read the 18th verse. I'm sorry, 17th.
And in the uppermost basket there was all manners of bacon for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat in the top of the basket.
Okay, all of the goodies, all of the baked goodies were in the top of the baskets, the top of the three baskets, and the birds came and fed on them. Ken, have you got verse 18 there that you could read?
Joseph answered and said, this is an interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days.
And the baker is saying, whoa, hallelujah, wow, I'm going to be out of here in 3 days. So far, this is really good. Yeah, yeah, oh boy. Okay, next, Don Richards.
And yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee.
Uh-oh.
And shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee.
Wow. So, prayer time, Jerry says. He really could have stopped his interpretation about halfway through, couldn't he?
Yeah.
Huh? So this interpretation is not pleasant. Understatement of the year. So we've got one good, one evil. And the butler is going to be restored, and the baker is going to be executed. All right, Mary, let's see verse 20 to see whether Joseph... How do you know whether a prophet is really of God or not? Whether it comes to pass or not, that's how you know. So let's find out whether Joseph was really hearing from God.
And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants.
So that part was true, wasn't it? The three branches are 3 days. The three baskets are 3 days. Pharaoh is going to lift up the head of both of them. Lifting up the head meaning to deliver them out of prison, bring them back into...